Amen. That's good stuff there. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The man we're going to be studying this morning doesn't obey that verse. He gets into trouble. So it's a good connection there. May 6th, Knoxville News Sentinel has a little article there. It says, gay debate evolves in hometown of Monkey Trial. It says, nearly 80 years after the Scopes Monkey Trial turned the courthouse here into a crucible for the evolution debate, a recent vote to ban homosexuals has made this town a focal point in the fight over gay unions. Isn't that interesting? Romans chapter 1, folks begin a downhill slide. Guess where they begin to go downhill? This is evolution. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, or to be wise, they became fools. And boy, oh boy, that thing goes down, down, down. And guess where that thing winds up? Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And on and on and on. That whole business right there. Romans chapter 1. You know, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? You adopt that thing and you get, you know, you pay the price. And it's a downhill slide. And nobody's progressing upward, I guarantee you. It's heading down. All right, 2 Kings chapter 1 is where we're at this morning. 2 Kings chapter 1. Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the lesson this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for all that You've done for us and given to us. And Lord, we're thankful for this time where we can open Your Word and study it. Lord, I pray that You'd lead and guide us in all truth, open the eyes of our understanding, and teach us this morning from Your Word the things that You'd want us to learn. And I pray that You'd bless this particular hour, bless not only this class, but all the other classes meeting this morning. May Your will and way be done in every heart and every life. And Lord, we pray that You would have Your hand of blessing upon the service to follow, Lord, that You'd speak to hearts through the preaching of Your Word this morning. And we'll give You all the praise and the honor and the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Let's look at the first four verses. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whither I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Well, the very first word of the book of 2 Kings is the word then. And that tells you that the things that happened in 1 Kings is just a continuation in 2 Kings. As a matter of fact, the 1 and 2 Kings are really one book in the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible only has 24 separate books in it. And ours, of course, has 39 in the Old Testament. So what we've done is we've taken the larger books and split them into several. Like 1 and 2 Kings is one book. 1 and 2 Samuel is one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles is one book. And I believe you got Ezra and Nehemiah are one book in the Hebrew Bible, and then 12 minor prophets are lumped together in one book. So that's why there's a difference in the number of books in the Hebrew Bible compared to our Bible, but it's exactly the same material. See? Exactly the same material. So it's just a continuation of 1 Kings. Now, Ahaziah gets himself into a mess in verse 2, and besides getting injured in a fall, he seeks wisdom from a false god. He wants to know what's going to happen. What does the future hold for me? You know, that's his concern. Now, the typology in that thing is just real strong, and we should notice some of the obvious connections here. Ahaziah gets sick as a direct result of a fall. He falls and gets sick. Notice that he falls through some lattice work. Through some lattice. That word is found often in Scripture. I think it's three times. Once right here. It's found in the book of Judges. And in chapter 5, verse 28 of that book, the Bible says the mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" So lattice work has some connection to window. She's looking out a window through some lattice. And so that lattice is on that window or attached to that window. I wonder what the lattice would be used for. I suspect that the lattice was used to keep people from falling out of the window. It was probably used to keep thieves from breaking into the house. And, you know, women would probably say, you know, it's decorative. You know, well, it's that too, but probably primarily it's protective. That's probably the reason for it. Now, do you know why God gives man commandments for living? You know why He tells you what to do and what not to do? It's protection. It's protection. He's not being mean and vicious, just want to make your life miserable. He just wants to protect you. Children don't often understand that, you know. Mom and dad tells them to do that. I don't like doing that. Teenage years, bad years for that, you know. I remember when I was a teenager, I didn't like it either. You know, why do I have to do that? You know, protection. They just know a little bit more than you know when you're 15, you know, or 17 or 19, you know. Those old folks, you know, they have some wisdom, see. As for protection. And the Lord gives us commandments for living to protect us. It's to keep us out of trouble. But you know what man does? Looks for loopholes, you know, loopholes in the lattice, you know. And he got too close and fell out. See? Those loopholes try to negate the commandments of God. And we'll talk about that later on in this chapter, what some folks do to find a loophole in the Word of God so they don't have to obey the commandments, so that they're not responsible for those things. Now, the sickness that Ahaziah gets from this fall, it's fatal. It's a fatal thing. He's going to die. In verse 4, Elijah delivers an awful message to a king. He says, "Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." Now, where'd you hear that before? Have you heard that in Scripture before? Genesis chapter 2. And verses 16 and 17 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, the implied message that the Lord gave to Elijah was that Ahaziah could have gotten healed if he had gone to the Lord. See, Brother John read that passage this morning. Those that fear the Lord, you know, seek Him. The Lord helps and takes care of those folks. He didn't seek the Lord. He goes down to the false gods in Ekron. See, for deliverance and for an answer to whether or not he's going to survive or not. But he could have gotten healed if he had gone to the Lord. Now, the lesson of all this is that, you know, all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put them back together again. And he had a fall, see. The Lord, and only the Lord, has the cure for the sickness caused by the fall of man. But man always goes to somebody else or some other way other than what the Lord tells him to do. And the lengths that a religious person will go to in order to avoid dealing with the one true God who can only save, just incredible. You know, I mean, the God of Israel is right there, but he sends messengers to Ekron for deliverance. That's an awful lot of trouble, isn't it? You know what the Lord tells you you have to do to get delivered from your fall? Just trust Him. Just ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And ask Him to wash you in the blood. He'll take care of that thing. But, you know, that's just too easy. You know. We better add something to that. You know, you better keep the commandments. And you better get baptized. And you better try this and try that, you know. That's just the lengths that people go to in order to recover from their fall. But it's real easy. It's real simple, see. Once again, in verse 3, we encounter the angel of the Lord. He shows up to tell Elijah what he needs to do, this message that needs to be delivered to Ahaziah. And in Acts chapter 27:23 and Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14, those verses and that passage tell us that the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shows up in the Old Testament, that's Jesus Christ right there. And you find that very plain when he shows up. Some of the things he does, you can tell that's God. And so this is what the theology books call a theophany. That's just a big word. It means God. You know, that's God showing up there in the Old Testament. And we ought to notice that Elijah has to go up to get to those messengers. Those messengers, see. That means they were having to travel down to get to Baal-zebub in Ekron. They were traveling down to get there to that false god down there in Ekron. Let me say a couple of things here. Baal-zebub is just another name for a New Testament character called Beelzebub. Same guy, you know, just different name. That God is called the Prince of the Devils by the enemies of Jesus Christ. The Prince of the Devils. This guy's going down to the Prince of the Devils to find out if he's going to survive from his fall. And the Lord God of Israel is right there to take care of his problem. He's sinking about as low as a man can get. Now, Ekron is one of the five major Philistine cities, according to Joshua chapter 13 and verse 3. You find that in other places in Scripture. There's five major cities in this Philistine area. If you want to know where that is located, it's about 25 or 30 miles north of Gaza. And you hear that in the news quite a bit. Right? Palestinian territory, Philistine territory, you know. And, by the way, they still worship a false god down there. They just give him another name, Allah. It's a false god, see. Not much has changed. By the way, the worshipers of the false gods still hate God's people. Still do. We have really progressed, haven't we? I mean, 2 Kings, you know, today, same situation, same thing. Not much has changed. Look at verses 5. Through verse 16. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins.
And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell at his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Now the messengers of Ahaziah have, they have more sense than the king of Israel himself. When Elijah gives them the answer to the king's question, man, they turn around and head back home. I mean, the king told them to go to Ekron and find out what Baal-zebub had to say about this thing. And this guy shows up and tells them, thus saith the Lord, and they turn around and head back. It's usually that way. It's the lower class people, the servants, that have more sense. You try witnessing in the ritzy area, You go knock on those doors and see how it goes. Usually not too well. Occasionally, but usually not real well. But you go down to the rough places, Man, people glad to get tracts, glad to be told about the Word of God, and glad you came to invite them. A whole lot easier in those areas. A lot more accepting. See? You know something, when an honest man or woman encounters the truth, there ain't any point in continuing on the path of error. You know that? There's no point to it. And they realized that. Turned around and went back home. Now, what happens is folks professing themselves to be wise, they're just not honest. Just not honest about that thing. By the way, that's exactly why I don't waste my time reading the Vedas and the Quran, all the sacred scriptures of other religions, There's no point. Once you've got the truth, well, why waste your time with it? By the way, I don't mess around with the NIV either. I got the truth. Got the truth. And it ruined me. And I don't understand how, I guess some folks, I've known folks sit in Bible-believing churches and hear the same stuff. And some of those folks just turn and go the other direction. They just never got it, I guess. I don't know. I don't understand it. But man, once you got the truth, man, it's really something. I don't know. Now, the description of Elijah in verse 8 matches the description, at least in one point, of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. As both of these men wear this leather girdle, this belt that holds their clothes together, as the folks did in Bible times. And so they match. But that's not the only point they match in. They got some real similarities, these two men. Both men had women who plotted against him, wanted to kill him.
Remember a few chapters back, old Jezebel was after Elijah and wanted to kill him, and he ran away. Of course, he wasn't successful. John the Baptist wasn't quite so fortunate. See, he lost his head. Old Herodias and her daughter. Both men got discouraged and lost their faith temporarily. You know that? Got down and problems got the best of them. Remember when John the Baptist was in jail, you know, sent a message to Christ, you know, art thou the Messiah, you know, are you the one we're looking for, you know. Both men went through similar experiences with that thing. Both men were known for their power. You know, Gabriel made a startling statement to Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, before John was born. Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, "And he, John the Baptist, shall go before him," that's Jesus Christ the Messiah, "shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Elias, that's Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Both those men had power. We know that John the Baptist was beheaded and that Elijah didn't die. Now, that's next week's lesson, so you got to come back for that. See? Elijah doesn't die. He escapes death, but it's temporary. He's coming back again. We talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Elijah's coming back for the second time before Jesus Christ comes back. And he's going to be killed. He's going to be killed. Now, we're not told how he's killed, but we do know that during the tribulation time, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, the folks are beheaded. They take an axe and cut their head off. You know. So there's a good possibility he gets beheaded too. And when you look at that passage in Revelation chapter 11 where those two witnesses are killed, one of those guys is Elijah. The Bible says the whole world looks at those guys. You know, they're on cable TV, 24 hours, you're looking at those bodies. And it keeps telling the bodies. You keep watching these bodies there as if the head isn't there attached to it. You're just looking at the bodies, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, if it works this way, if that's really what happens, that head joins the body and they get resurrected on national TV, on international TV. Maybe something. Finally, even though John the Baptist denied that he was Elijah in John chapter 1, verse 21, folks thought he was. He came in power and he had a lot of characteristics of Elijah. They thought he was Elijah. When they asked him, he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." Even though he said he wasn't Elijah, Jesus Christ raised the possibility that he was. And one of the things brought up by the enemies of Jesus Christ was the fact that the coming of Elijah was to precede the coming of the Jewish Messiah. That was predicted in the Old Testament. I mean, you get to the last book in the Bible and you find Elijah showing up before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody knew that. So the enemies of Jesus Christ said, "Well, he claims to be the Messiah. Where's Elijah? He's supposed to show up. Where is he?" Guess what he said? Guess what Jesus Christ said when his disciples came and told him what the scribes and Pharisees said? Well, in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13, the Bible says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah, must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." John the Baptist. So there's a real strong connection between Elijah and John the Baptist. And don't forget that passage right there, Lord willing. We'll talk about that when we get to the end here. Now, beginning in verse 9 and extending down through verse 12, we see Elijah destroying his enemies with fire. His enemies show up to arrest him and bring him to the king, you know. And he's destroying his enemies. He got 100, or probably 102, got the captains also, 102 men, you know, burns them up. And notice that this thing comes on the heels of Elijah's words. What he says. He says something, then the fire comes. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 5, the passage that deals with these two witnesses, Elijah's one of them. Verse 5 of that chapter says, "And if any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." It's just dress rehearsal. 2 Kings chapter 1, he's just getting ready for what's going to happen in the future. That book's, you know, folks that say, this is in the past. Hey, history repeats itself. It comes right back around. And what Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 1 is going to happen again in the tribulation time. And what you don't want to do is, you don't want to forget about that. Now again, we note the direction in verse 9 and again in verse 11. These captains with their 50s have to go up to get to the man of God. He's sitting on a hill. Hey, guy's a wanted man, you know. Bin Laden, I guess, is a wanted man. He's probably hiding in some cave somewhere. He's probably not on a hill, you know, sitting there waiting for us to come and get him. You know, if you're wanted, you probably don't want to do that. There he is, sitting on the top of a hill. Jesus Christ said about, you know, a city being on the top of a hill cannot be hid. And here's a guy sitting on the top of a hill. And they're coming to arrest him. They have to go up to get to him. Now granted, Elijah is sitting on the top of a hill, and the words up and down are connected to a rise and fall of altitude in the Bible. You know, we use it in terms of going north and south. You know, I went up north and I went down south. Well, in the Bible, you go up and down, not based on direction, but based on altitude. So if you're gaining altitude, you're going up. And if you're losing altitude, you're going down, which makes more sense probably, doesn't it? You know, the Lord doesn't always tell us what direction these guys are going. He doesn't always say so-and-so went up. Sometimes he just said they went. So I think when he says they went up or they went down, he's trying to tell us something in particular. And these guys had to go up to get to the man of God. Now verses 13 and 14, we see a man who, you know, from a worldly standpoint, had a lot of power. I mean, if you can destroy 102 armed professional soldiers just by speaking a word, you're pretty powerful. A lot of people today would like to have that kind of power. He was personally sent by the king. This captaincy, personally sent by the king to take Elijah in, to arrest him. This guy, you know, obviously, he's a man of not power like Elijah, but he's a powerful person in the military. The king respects him enough to send him out to get Elijah after two other guys failed. He's going to send him out. What does this guy do? He doesn't come to him in pride like the others. The king said, come down. That don't work, you know. A king says, come down quickly. Who cares? This guy, man, he falls down on his knees and pleads and begs for his life, you know. And, boy, he makes a lot more progress than the other two, you know. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? Have you ever noticed that in your own life? When, you know, pride starts getting the best of you? How's your relationship with the Lord, you know, in those times? You know? But boy, when he humbles you, or you humble yourself, that's better yet. You know, when you humble yourself, wouldn't things a whole lot better with that relationship with the Lord? This guy got the Lord's attention. Or should I go down with this guy? Don't send any fire down with this one. Go down with him. You know what Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2 says? It says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, humble, and trembleth at my word." This guy's afraid that Elijah's going to say something, you know, and fire is going to come down and kill him. This guy is contrite. This guy is poor. I mean, there he's down in the dirt begging for his life and the life of his soldiers that he commands. And he gets the Lord's attention. I'll bet you've noticed that you get the Lord's attention too when you're humble and get down, see. But that flesh keeps rising up all the time, you know. And that's why Paul said he had to crucify himself. I die daily, see. And that's a struggle. That's the struggle. Now, I have to wonder if the third captain saw the charred remains of his comrades as he comes to Elijah. I'll bet he did. You know. I bet he did. Boy, that'd be quite a sight. You talk about scorched earth policy, you know. Man, that'll get your attention. And boy, this third captain knows exactly what happened to the first two. You know why the Lord told Elijah not to be afraid of him? In verse 15. You know why he said, "I don't be afraid of him"? Now, this is real deep, you know. You might want to get a pencil and a pen out, write this down, not forget it, because it's really something. You really have to think about this before you answer. Are you ready? Because he was afraid. The Lord said, "Don't be afraid," because he was afraid. That's why the guy that can, you know, command fire down from heaven is afraid. He's fearful. You afraid of anything? You know, I remember giving some middle school students an assignment one time in English class. You know, tell me what you're afraid of, you know, which is probably a stupid thing to do in hindsight, because all the boys, "I'm not afraid of anything. I'm afraid of nothing." And that was the end of their essay, you know. Can't get them to think, you know. Hey, stupid. You know, you just don't have good sense, because there's a lot to be afraid of out there. Well, Elijah, though, he shouldn't have been, but he was afraid, see. He's afraid. James chapter 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's a blessing. The Lord tells us this guy's afraid. He's scared. Because I get afraid sometimes. And this great man of God with power to call fire down from heaven, he's afraid too. You know. Phew. And the Lord's good at that, telling us the frailties, inabilities of the great people in the Bible. That's a blessing. Now, what was it that allowed Elijah to overcome his fear? What allowed him to do what he was afraid to do? The Lord said, "Don't be afraid of him. Go down with him." He was afraid and didn't want to go with him. What was it that made him go down? That's the word of the Lord. You know what will help you overcome your fears? The word of the Lord. Get in that book, and you'll know what you should be afraid of and what you shouldn't be afraid of. There's some things to be afraid of. Probably a whole lot of things we're afraid of we shouldn't be. And get in that book and you find out what you should be and what you shouldn't be afraid of. Now, the number three has been prominent in this passage. There are three captains with their soldiers that came to see Elijah. In verse 16, Elijah delivers the message of the Lord for the third time. He brought the message to the messengers. The messengers brought the message to the king. That was the second time. And now Elijah brings it to the king. Three times this message was delivered. Twice to a king and once to the messengers. And death strikes three times in this chapter. You have these two captains with their bands getting annihilated, and Ahaziah is going to die before the chapter's out. So the number three is quite prominent in this chapter. Let's look at the last two verses here and see if we can finish the chapter here. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Notice the casual attitude by which the narrator of the story, that'd be the Holy Ghost, I mean, he's the one that's writing here, the narrator of the story records the death of Ahaziah the king. He says, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. I mean, this king dies. So he died. You know, if a president died, don't you know the news media just go on and on, rave and carry on and on and on and on. This king died unexpectedly. You know, he dies. And the Lord says, he died. Obviously, we're reminded of the awesome power of the word of the Lord. That's why he died. He died because of the word of the Lord. That word always accomplishes what it says. The word of the Lord said, you're going to die. Guess what he did? He died. He didn't get up off that bed. He died. You say, what did Baal-zebub say? It doesn't matter what Baal-zebub said. He died. Just like the word of the Lord said. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That thing will prosper. That thing will accomplish its purpose. It does here. It always does. Notice that Elijah got involved with the word of the Lord and got credit for it. I mean, he got some credit for it. That verse said, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. That was the word of the Lord, but Elijah got some credit for it because he spoke the word of the Lord. Did you know that you can get in on getting the word of God out to folks? You know you can get involved in that. You can speak the word of the Lord to folks. And man, there's a multitude of ways to do it. You can give a personal word of testimony, witness to the laws that are around you. You can pass out tracts. You can put bumper stickers on your vehicles. You can write letters to people and on and on and on and on. Just getting that word out there. That's the key thing. Getting that word out there because it will accomplish whatever the Lord pleases in that thing. So your job and my job is to get that thing out. And Elijah got that thing out and got credit for it. I'll bet you'll get some credit for it at the judgment seat of Christ if you get that word out there. Now we mentioned how men try to find loopholes in the Word of God to rid themselves of the obligation to obey those commandments. And one trick that is attempted is to try to find contradictions in the Word of God. If you can find a place in the Bible where there's a contradiction or there's an error, you can say, well, see, I don't have to obey those commandments because maybe those commandments aren't right, see. Maybe there's an error there, so I don't have to. And so they get rid of their obligation and responsibility that way. Now, unsaved people attempt this regularly, but what their natural mind fails to comprehend is what we saw in last week's lesson. God's in the business of deceiving people who are up to no good. They cross a line and the Lord starts deceiving them. Last week, he put a lying spirit in the prophets of Ahab so that that guy could get killed. And unsaved people get deceived, messing with that book, looking for loopholes. We ought to notice that in verse 17 of our text, the Bible says, so he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now, we've got a problem here. We've got two kings named Jehoram. They both reign in different parts. They're two different men. So there's a little confusion there. But that verse tells us that Jehoram, Ahab's son, began reigning in the second year of Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son. Right? Isn't that what it said? That verse says that he began to reign in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now, if you just look a page over, or maybe right across the page, in 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, look at that verse. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Now, that seems like an obvious contradiction. The one verse said he began to reign during Jehoram's reign, and the other verse said, no, he began to reign in Jehoshaphat's reign. Contradiction, error. And they closed their Bibles up and said, phew, got through that loophole. I don't have to obey the commandments anymore. Mm-hmm. Well, turn over just a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 8 and look at verse 16. 2 Kings 8, verse 16. That verse says, and in the fifth year of Joram, that's the same guy, Jehoram and Joram. In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. Oh. Now this verse resolves this supposed error in the Word of God. This verse tells us that Jehoshaphat and his son Jehoram reigned jointly. They reigned together for a period of time. That's why in verse 17 it can say that Jehoram began to reign in the second year of Jehoram, and in chapter 3 it says that he began to reign in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat. Both of those things can be true because those two kings, Jehoshaphat and his son Jehoram, reigned together for a period of time. Now, that's a wise thing to do if you remember the troubles that David got into with his sons. A number of those sons died trying to usurp the throne. And Jehoshaphat said, I'm going to avoid that trouble. I'm going to put my son on the throne in my latter years, teach him how to reign, and we'll avoid this trouble upon my death. We'll have the king in place, and he'll have some experience behind him. Well, unfortunately, we didn't get all the way through that, but we'll have to stop there for today.